Welcome to the First Baptist Cadillac Podcast. First Baptist Cadillac is a growing intergenerational family of faith whose mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Join us each week as we engage God's Word together. We would love to hear from you. Please contact us at firstbaptistcadillac.org.
We got a slide I want to put up and just say, can anybody relate to the little guy that we're going to put on the screen right now? Can you relate, right? That struggle can be oh so very real, but some of you can relate to this one maybe better. Yeah? Some of you had that experience this week, and Friday came, and it was like, oh, not only is it Friday, but it is also payday. And so the reason that we keep putting these little creatures up there that are talking about payday is that the big idea of 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 18, our text for today, is payday. And the text speaks of a present payday, a past payday, and a future payday. And if we pay attention to what this passage has to say about all of these different paydays, it's going to help us to know how to live this day and all of the days which are to come. And so, anybody like the payday candy bar? I don't understand. It is literally a candy bar with no chocolate. What? I didn't even know you could do that, all right? So, however, to kind of help the theme stick today, you're going to see the payday candy bar show up from time to time just to help you remember that the theme for today is?
Payday.
It is payday. All right, would you bow your heads with me as we pray and we get ready to worship? Father, we do thank you for the sunshine, for the extra energy that it gives us, the hope and optimism that orange orb in the sky just is so much a welcome sight. God, may that energize our hearts, our minds, our bodies to worship you today. It is the very reason for which we were created, is to worship you, to know you, to love you, to relate to you. And we have the unique opportunity to join together with our brothers and sisters, to be of one heart, one mind, one voice, and to proclaim your worth. And so help us to do this today in spirit and in truth. And all God's people said, amen. So the big idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is payday. And the setting of the passage is this. Remember last week in 1 Corinthians 8, the new believers at Corinth, they had a question for the Apostle Paul. And their question was this. They said, is it a sin to eat food that had been presented to an idol? Which isn't something that we tend to struggle with in this day and age, but it was a real issue for them then, and there were some principles that we learned last week to help us to make decisions today. But Paul's answer to them concerning their specific question was, an idol is nothing, God is everything, and food is neutral. Therefore, it is permissible to eat food that had been presented to an idol, unless, and it was a big unless, unless it causes a weaker brother or sister to stumble back into idolatry. So let me say that again. It was permissible to eat food that had been presented to idols unless it would cause a weaker brother or sister to stumble back into idolatry, which is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8:13, he said, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. And so his conclusion was this, that our liberty must always be limited by our love. Our liberty must always be limited by our love. Now, in 1 Corinthians 9, which is our text for today, Paul is going to give an example of how personally he puts this principle into practice. That's a lot of P's. Let me say that again. 1 Corinthians 9, today's text, Paul is going to give an example of personally putting this principle into practice. And he does so by the example of his right to a payday. And so I'm going to read the text right now for us. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. You can either follow along in your Bibles, your tablets, your phones, or it will also be here on the screen. 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 18. And after the scripture reading, we'll be receiving the offering this morning. Paul says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Let me ask the ushers if they would come forward now for the morning offering. Father, this passage has a lot to say to us about our stewardship as believers, not just financially, but our stewardship of our lives. And so, God, I pray that as we unpack what Paul is trying to say, what he is trying to teach the Corinthians and also to us, God, I pray that it would hit the target of our hearts and that you would find us not just to be hearers of the word, but that we would also be doers. So our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've been looking at so far in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the passage speaks of a present payday, a past payday, and a future payday. And you can follow that along in your notes. If we pay attention to what the Bible has to say about these paydays, it will give us the right perspective on how to live this day and in the days to come. But before we get into the actual exposition of the text this morning, let me say a word about last week's sermon. I made a comment about a college professor in a position that he held that may have been received as unloving. And I apologize for that. It probably also came across as unloving to those of you who held the same position as that professor. And for that, it was not my intent. And I really do apologize for that. I get excited about what I'm preaching about, what I'm trying to say. And sometimes things don't come out the way that you would intend for them to. And so just felt like it was important to say that this morning. So let's look at the present payday in 1 Corinthians 9. The present payday is summed up in 1 Corinthians 9, 14. Verse 14, where Paul says, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Now, I thought it was awkward a few weeks ago when I was assigned the passage in 1 Corinthians to preach about the conjugal rights of husbands and wives. And that was awkward, okay? A little bit weird. But this isn't much better, because this passage is all about pastors getting paid and how Pastor Mike keeps missing out on these hard passages, I don't know. You wonder why, but here I am today with one of the more awkward passages in 1 Corinthians. But God's word is true. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful, and it is here for our edification this morning. So let's see what Paul has to say to us. Let's see what the Holy Spirit has to say to us through the Apostle Paul. What he's saying in regard to a present payday is that it is normative by God's design that those who preach should be compensated. It's normative that by God's design, those who preach should be compensated, that they should be able to make their living by their preaching. And Paul goes on to give 7 illustrations in 13 verses to strongly defend this position. First, he says this. He says in verse 7, the first part, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Imagine this, being deployed to Afghanistan. I know some of you have been, but having to provide your own supplies, your own gun, your own ammunition, your own body armor. Or how about this even? You fight all day, laying your life on the line, but then you have to go to work at night at the 7-Eleven on the corner in Kabul to make ends meet. It would be ridiculous to think of a soldier having to do that. And Paul says, hey, the same thing is true of the preacher. Or the second part of verse 7 says, who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Can you imagine? The vine dresser works all day in the hot sun, nurturing the plants and the grapes, but then is prohibited from eating any of its fruit. It'd be ridiculous for the vine dresser to be treated that way. Paul says the same is true for the preacher. Or the third part of verse 7, who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Can you imagine a shepherd who provides for the sheep, guides the sheep, protects the sheep, but even his most basic needs cannot be provided from the sheep? It'd be ridiculous to treat a shepherd that way, and Paul says the same is true of a preacher. And then in verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. This is a quote from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, which was for the humane treatment of working animals. And in those days, grain was separated from the husk by an ox that walked in a circle repeatedly. And can you imagine putting a muzzle on that ox so that it couldn't eat any of the grain? It would be ridiculous to treat an ox that way, let alone a preacher. Or as it says in verse 10, does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. So can you imagine a farmer who plows the field, plants the seed, brings in the harvest, and yet he cannot hope to have any benefit from it? And the same applies to the thresher of wheat. It would be ridiculous to treat a farmer that way, a thresher that way. And Paul says, in the same way, it would be ridiculous to treat the preacher that way. And finally, in verse 13, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? Ever since God established the Levitical priesthood, it was God's design that the needs of the priests be met through offerings given by the people. And Paul says the same is true of the church age preacher. And he then sums it all up by saying in verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? And then verse 14, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So what's Paul's point? Very simple. He says the preacher has the right to get paid. But here's what I find interesting. Why do you think he went all to the trouble of using 7 examples in 13 verses to make his point? Wouldn't one have been enough? This seems like overkill, doesn't it? But I think if we read between the lines, it's probable that Paul's status as an apostle was being called into question by the Corinthians, and he felt the need to defend this right. Look back at verse 1. Paul says to the church at Corinth, he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense, Paul says, to those who would examine me. So apparently there were some in Corinth, amazingly, when you think this is the apostle Paul, some in Corinth who called into question Paul's status as an apostle. And when they did so, they also called into question his rights as an apostle, which included his right to be paid. Look at verse 4. Paul says, do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Again, Paul says that with the status of an apostle, he should have the rights of an apostle, which include the payday of an apostle. But here is where the passage takes a most unexpected turn and ties in with the theme of chapter 8 that we talked about last week. Again, you remember the theme from last week, which was our liberty must be limited by our love. And so Paul says in verse 12, if others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. But we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. And then verse 15, but I have made no use of any of these rights. Nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. So what's happening here? What's Paul saying? His point is that the preacher has the right to be paid, but his practice is to waive that right because of the principle that our liberty must be limited by our love, the principle that we learned about last week, and now he's demonstrating how he is personally living this out. The question is, how was Paul waiving the right to be paid an expression of love? Well, the fact of the matter is that there were abuses among religious leaders of Paul's day, much as there are to today, most notably among the Jewish priests, who were taking more than their fair share of the offerings and sacrifices and making a hefty living while doing so. There were people that Paul called super apostles in 2 Corinthians 11:5, and they demanded exorbitant rates for giving speeches, much as you remember in Corinth, who were the rock stars and the celebrities of their day? Orators who would come into town and who would speak, and they would get paid a whole bunch of money. And so these super apostles, in the name of Jesus, they would come to town and they would do the same thing. They would speak and demand large sums of money to be paid. And so they turned ministry into a money-making venture. They were religious entrepreneurs, and we have some of those today. I was going to name, I did some research, looked up some names. I'm not going to share with you names. I don't know if that's the right thing to do. But one particular preacher I looked up, he's worth $760 million. Now, I will say this. Not every pastor who gets paid a lot of money is necessarily greedy. I think of, I will name a name. I'll name Rick Warren. Rick Warren, he and his wife, they make a good amount of money. They live on 10%, and they give away 90% of what God has given to them. And so just because you make a lot of money doesn't mean that you're greedy. However, we can easily point to some of our TV preachers, I believe, and say, yeah, something doesn't smell quite right there. And much as it was in Paul's day, so it is today. And Paul did not ever want to be accused of being in this camp. He knew that this would be a stumbling block to some. And the truth is that Paul, being the Apostle Paul, if he wanted to go on a circuit and make money, how do you think he would do? Just by his name recognition. Apostle Paul, come into town. Bring your money. Okay, I imagine Paul could do quite well had he desired to do that. Big name, big dollars. But because of love for God, love for God's people, and love for the gospel, Paul waived his right to a present payday. And he worked a day job, right? What was his day job? Making tents. When he wasn't traveling, he was making tents, making a living. Now, with that in mind, I imagine there's more than one of you who are wondering about this question, and it's a fair question, but let's put it up there anyway, right? Chad, why don't you, Pastor Mike and Pastor David, save the church some money and waive your right to get paid? Some of you are laughing, and some of you are dead serious. I know that to be true, okay? And I think there's at least three reasons why we should not do this. The first is because Christy wouldn't like that. That's not actually the first reason. The first reason, we've already seen that it is normative by God's design for preachers to get paid. It is normative by God's design for preachers to get paid. That's what the passage teaches. It was true in the Old Testament priesthood. It's just kind of God's design for how this is supposed to work. But number two, while the church takes very good care of us, and I want you to hear me say thank you for that, the church takes very good care of all of us. While that's true, I don't think we're presently in a position of being at the stumbling block level like some of the people I was mentioning earlier, okay? So I don't believe that that is particularly an issue. Number three, I don't feel like I'm a great pastor doing this full-time. You can imagine how bad a pastor I would be if I was doing it part-time while also doing an additional job. And so for those reasons and perhaps some others, unless God says otherwise, and he certainly could, he could certainly break into our lives and say, you know what, I want you to take this step of faith. I want you to do this in obedience to me. I want you to not take a salary from the church. Until that happens, we'll continue to do what we're doing and humbly be thankful, grateful, and benefit from our right to be paid in preaching the gospel. So that is the present payday that Paul is speaking of in 1 Corinthians 9. It takes the most verses, but but there's so much that remains in the next three verses. So let's move on to the past payday. The past payday in verse 16. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul says, "For if I preach the what? The gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the what? The gospel." Where do we see a past payday in this verse? I believe it's contained in that word gospel, which means good news. The good news that on a hill called Golgotha, Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, was nailed to a cross to do what? To pay the price for our sins. Interesting that payday typically is on Friday. Is it not? I know that that's different for different lines of work, but I think traditionally in our culture, payday happens to be a lot of times on Friday. Likewise, this past payday, this gospel payday that we're talking about was also on Friday. We call it Good Friday, which is actually quite an understatement. And on that day, John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's talk about that proclamation, "It is finished." Many of you know the Greek word here. You don't have to be a Greek scholar, but the Greek word is tetelestai, and it literally means paid in full. One commentator said of tetelestai that it is the greatest word from the greatest man of the on the greatest day in all eternity. One word, but no word ever uttered, has so changed the history and destiny of mankind. This Greek word tetelestai was originally just a common term that people would use in everyday life. It was used in the New Testament world in business. It was written and stamped on documents to show that a bill had been paid in full. And in the case of Jesus on the cross, what was that bill? It was the debt of our sin, a debt that we ourselves could never, ever, ever pay. And so, as we know the song, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow." C.H. Spurgeon, man known as the Prince of Preachers, he said it this way. He said, "The general religion of mankind is do, but the religion of a true Christian is done. It is finished is the believer's conquering word. Incarnate love has fulfilled his self-imposed task. Jesus, the substitute for sinners, was condemned to die, and he died that he might finish the work of our redemption. Your sins have sustained their death blow. The robe of your righteousness has received its last thread. It is done, complete, perfect. It needs no addition. It can never suffer any diminution." The debt's been paid. Past payday. But you must receive this truth by faith. The fact that the debt has been paid doesn't do you any good unless you receive that gift that God has given to you. And we do that by faith, by putting our trust in Jesus Christ alone. John 3:16, "For God so loved you that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And so I ask you the question about this past payday that took place on the hill called Golgotha. Does this apply to you? Has it been applied to your account? Have you claimed by faith all that Jesus accomplished on the cross? Have you believed in him? And this past payday, this is the past payday from 1 Corinthians 9. But we must also talk about a future payday in verse 17. A future payday. 1 Corinthians 9:17, Paul says, "For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if I do not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." So what was Paul's reward? What was Paul's reward in not being paid for preaching? Paul was rewarded with some unique freedoms, and sometimes I daydream about these freedoms as well. He was free to say whatever needed to be said without wondering, you know, how that's going to affect his employment. Number two, he was free to go wherever, whenever the Lord led. Wasn't tied anywhere. Number three, he was free to have a clear conscience that he wasn't doing this as a job or for the money. And so he would not either make anyone stumble. Those were his present rewards. But we know the Apostle Paul, don't we? And we know that his eyes are fixed on something in the future, isn't he? We know that he is constantly motivated by more than what he sees in the present, but there is a future day to come, a future payday filled with future rewards that Paul is always, always, always concerned about. And so in 1 Corinthians 3:14, you remember back in November, we covered this passage when we were talking about building. And he said in 1 Corinthians 3:14, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. There will be a future payday at what is called the Bema Seat or the judgment seat of Christ. And so you'll remember this. This is review, but the Great White Throne judgment is when unbelievers are judged according to their works and sentenced to everlasting punishment in the lake of fire. But the judgment seat of Christ or the Bema Seat is where believers are rewarded based on how faithfully they served Christ. It is the place of our future payday. And in next week's passage, Paul will speak of this in greater detail when he speaks of running the race to receive an imperishable crown. Clearly, future reward was always, always, always on Paul's mind, and a very real motivation for how he lived, how he ministered, and it ought to be for us as well. For us as believers, we will one day stand at the judgment seat of Christ and be rewarded or not for how faithfully we have served Christ. And so that is the exposition of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. We've looked at a present payday where Paul has the right as an apostle to be paid, but he waives the right as an illustration of the principle of 1 Corinthians 8, that our liberty must be limited by our love. We've looked at the past payday, which is tied to the message of the gospel, the day on Golgotha where Jesus cried to Tetelestai, it is finished, our sins have been paid in full. And we've looked at a future payday, the Bema Seat of Christ, where believers will be rewarded based on how faithfully they've served Christ. In just a moment, we are going to sing of that past payday where Jesus paid it all. But first, would you join me in prayer? Father, we ask that the truth of your scriptures would penetrate our hearts. We ask that the seeds that have planted would find their way to soil which is good and where those seeds can grow and be watered and nurtured. And Father, we ask even now that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, and as we prepare in a few moments to talk about application, that even before we get to that part of the sermon, that you would be speaking to us and applying this to our lives, bringing conviction where it's needed, bringing challenge, bringing encouragement, whatever is needed in our hearts and lives, God, we ask that you would bring it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's finish this out. The big idea, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 18, is payday. It speaks of a present payday, a past payday, and a future payday. And if we pay attention to what it has to teach us about these paydays, it will help us to know how to live today and in all the days to come. And so now we ask that question of application. How should we then live? How should we then live? What do we do with this passage today? Now, I've got three action steps with a bonus for you today. Three action steps with a bonus. The first, in regard to the present payday, is to be generous. To be generous in the support of pastors, missionaries, those who are called to give their lives to the work of the gospel vocationally. Paul says elsewhere, he says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Share all good things with the one who teaches. He says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. The fact of the matter is this, the better the church takes care of its leaders, the better the leaders are able to take care of the church. When leaders are distracted with the financial needs of the church, when they're sweating over, are we making budget? Are we going to be able to do this? Are we able to do that? Or they're looking at the finances in their own lives and they're sweating over, are we going to be able to pay the bills or not? It's difficult for them to fully invest their full attention in the ministry of the church in a healthy manner. Now, there is a line, of course, of excess. And so we've talked about that earlier. We certainly don't want to go there. But I do believe that God's blessing will be upon churches that bless God's servants. And again, I realize that this could come across as self-serving. Again, I'm just tasked today with preaching the text that is before me and bringing into consideration relevant texts. And I do believe that this is an important scriptural truth. I once again want to reiterate my gratefulness and thanks for how First Baptist Church not only takes care of the stewardship of resources for the budget of First Baptist Church, but also how it takes care of its staff. So thank you for that. Next, in regard to the past payday that we talked about on Golgotha, the fact that Jesus declared tetelestai, it is paid in full, it is finished, be grateful. Be grateful. And I don't say that tritely. I mean grateful with a capital G, a grateful that exudes worship, a gratefulness that is just so much on the tip of our tongues that we can't help but speak of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Too often we're like the nine in Luke 17. Do you know the story I'm talking about? We're like the nine in Luke 17. In that story, Jesus healed 10 lepers who immediately went on their way. But we read in verse 15, one of the 10, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Is it possible that too often when it comes to what all that we have received in this past payday of receiving the forgiveness of our sins that we are like the other 9? We can become so familiar with our own healing, so we just take it for granted with the miracle of our salvation that we fail to be appropriately thankful. And it is part of the reason that we must preach the gospel to ourselves each and every day to remind ourselves of just all that we have been given by this past payday. We must daily be reminded of the miracle of tetelestai, that our debt of sin has been paid in full, what we just sang about. And here's the other part of it. Thankful people are not complaining people. Those two things don't go together. Thankful people are not complaining people, and likewise, complaining people are not thankful people. Good opportunity to kind of do some self-examination to say, am I a complainer, a grumbler, a murmurer? Do I grumble and complain constantly about the circumstances of my life? Can you imagine the leper who had been healed in this story, the one who had been miraculously healed? Can you imagine him being a complainer about anything? No, his world had been transformed, turned upside down by the miracle of healing from Jesus Christ. I can't imagine complaining about anything after that. He now viewed all of life through the lens of gratitude. Next, number 3, in regard to our future payday, be greedy. Doesn't sound right, does it? Be greedy. I'm speaking of a certain kind of greediness, and I can speak on it with authority because Jesus taught this kind of greediness in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. He said this, church, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Lay them up, accumulate them, get all you can, be greedy. Why? Because the things that we do in laying up treasures in heaven, number one, they honor God. I believe the things that accumulate eternal treasure for us are the very things that honor God. Number two, those are the very things that bless others through our sacrifice, through our love. And number three, they lead to your own eternal blessing. Talk about investment. Some of you are very wise in your earthly investment, and you get a good return on your investment. But you know what? There's nothing in the world that compares with the investment that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. No investment greater, no dividends greater than laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so we've looked at the application of the present payday. Be generous. The past payday. Be grateful, exuberantly worshiping, absent of complaining. Number three, we've looked at the future payday, where God encourages us to be greedy with eternal rewards. And here's the bonus point in the application. It comes in the form of a question, and it ties together chapters 8 and 9 in 1 Corinthians, and it is this. What are you willing to lay down for the sake of the gospel? What are you willing to lay down for the sake of the gospel? That's what Paul is about, right? That's why Paul laid down his right as an apostle to be paid. What about you? Is it your job? Your ambition? Is it your comfort and your security? Your pride? Something about your lifestyle? If you were serious about asking this question for the next 7 days, say, God, I'm just going to sit before you and I'm going to ask a question. What would you have me to lay down for the sake of the gospel? Would you be willing to do that? Would you be so bold and courageous as to ask this dangerous question and to believe that God just might put his finger on something? And as we circle back to eternal rewards, whatever it is that he would require of you to give up for the sake of the gospel is merely an earthly investment that has eternal dividends. 2 Thessalonians 3:1 says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead. I like that. You know, the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. That was Paul's heartbeat. That was his desire, that the word of the Lord would speed ahead, and he was willing to lay it all on the line, all on the table. Let's pray once again. Father, I pray that all over this sanctuary there would be people who would take seriously that question. What are you calling us to lay down for the sake of the gospel? Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? What a difference we would make in our community if every single person within the sound of my voice this morning, if you spoke to them and there was something and we all did it. Wow, what a difference it would make. Maybe it's about laying aside our uncomfortableness and knocking on the door of our neighbor and introducing ourselves and learning their name and them learning our name. Maybe it would be simply laying that awkwardness aside for the sake of the gospel. Whatever it is, God, would you teach us? Would you show us this morning? We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.